I don't know if it ever gets really said, but thank you. It is very much appreciated. And as a matter of fact, the scripture says that you guys are more important than the guy who's standing behind the pulpit. It's there. You'll have to ask me where, but it's in Corinthians. Anyway, so I want you to know that you guys are more important, and you will be definitely rewarded and recognized for your contributions. So I would encourage you, keep going. Don't give up the... Yeah, don't. Anyway, so here we are. I guess I should start this way. Adults, look at my nose. Okay, focus. Now, hold on to your seats, because we're going to go through this just... Not because I want to go that fast, because if I don't say it real fast, I will forget everything. You ready? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, which we will not read, it says this. God comes down in the cool of the evening. Adam and Eve have already sinned. They're over there in the bushes, the shrubberies. I hope it wasn't hollies. They're already, or the cedar trees. They're over there in the shrubby part of the Garden of Eden, and they hear God walking. He wanted to hang out with those people. That was his intent. He wants a family, by the way. So he wanted to hang out with those people. And he's walking in the garden, and he asks what I think is the very first question put to mankind. Where are you? And they answer him. Where are you? And that is a question that we should all be asking ourselves periodically. Where are we in relationship to God? God knows where He is. God really knew where they were, could pinpoint them exactly, and He did not need a GPS or anything else to do it. He asked them that question, where are you, so that they would be the ones to focus on, where am I? Oops, I disobeyed God. Oops, I am in trouble, and I have died spiritually, and I'm not connected, and this is the last time He will walk in the Garden of Eden with me. I'm over here in this shrubbery hiding from my Creator. Where am I? Not in a good place. Not in a good place. So as you go forward, the question gets asked time and again of humanity. One place it says, and they all did what was right in their own eyes. That turned out really bad for them, because everybody has their own opinion of what is right and what's wrong, but you'll notice that the rightness always slanted in their direction. And finally there comes that time with God when He goes down, looks at the world and says, oh my me. You can't say OMG, because He'd be talking about Himself in the third person type situation. So He's going, oh my me. Look at these people and what's going on down here. We've got to put a stop to it. We have Noah. And then after that, time goes by and he goes, look at these people and what they're doing. They're going to get in so much trouble, I've got to put the brakes on this situation. And that's this Tower of Babel. We keep going down farther in Scripture. And this is the beauty and the wonder of Scripture, is to me how it all just dovetails together, and things that are written in the Old Testament are there for our instruction so that we can do better than they. So we can learn from their mistakes, learn from the things they did right, and move forward with our life. So we're not continually starting at page one. We can read the history and say, let's go over here and start in the New Testament and live our lives that way, so we can go farther than what they accomplished. We can use their information and go to a higher place and enjoy God. So there, going in that direction, we're in Genesis chapter 32 now, talking about Jacob. I wasn't going to read this, but this is such a cool section of the Scripture. If you'll let me indulge Doyle for a little bit so I can just marvel at what God has accomplished. Chapter 32, I'll read that in a little bit. Chapter 32, verse 3 through 6. You know, Jacob's got in trouble, and by the way, his name means to supplant, to nudge out of the way, to grab what somebody else's, to overcome, overtake. He was a grabber, he was a plotter, he was a planner, and he was trying to come out on top. He was going to get everything this world had to offer, and then some. That was his personality. It says that when he was born, he was holding on to Esau's foot, his heel, holding on to him, going, you're not going to get all this stuff. I'm going to get ahead of you. And his hat was set to make the most in this life. But he got in a lot of trouble, and when he left his home tents, you got to say tents, when he left his home place where his father and mother were, his brother Esau was going to kill him. Esau, I'm going to kill you, boy. And he headed out, and he had nothing. He lost all of it. In his grab to get it all, he lost every earthly thing he had and just left. He ends up with his uncle, Laban, and they're the two struggle, and you can read that story about how Laban hoodwinked him into marrying two of his daughters, and he ended up working 14 years, and how Jacob came out ahead also in this because he was going to inherit sheep that were spotted and then sheep that were all white, and it goes on. And he ends up, and when they all get together, Jacob finally says, I'm going to leave. And he packs up baggage, sheep, goats, camels, everything that belonged to him, kids. And oh, by the way, his wife took a bunch of her father's idols and hid them and took them with her also. That's just as a side note. She basically plundered her father and they all headed out. That's where we get to 32. Then we have Jacob coming down the pike. He is going to go home, but he's going to meet his brother Esau for the first time after he was chased out of the country by his brother saying, I'm going to get you. And so that's where we pick up chapter 32, verses 3 through verse 6. When Jacob sent a messenger before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, he also commanded them, saying, Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed with him until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and female and male servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you with 400 men with him. Now, the backdrop to this story is, and you can read it in 31, Jacob's coming back home from where his uncle Laban was. And as he's riding, he says, the last time I was here, Jacob was really honked off at me, and I've got to do something. So he starts plotting and planning on his own. And you can read the list. He said, I want you to take out 200 female goats and 20 rams. I might not have the numbers exact, but he says, I want you to take out goats. I want you to take out so many camels. I want you to take out so many sheep. And he tells them exactly how many of each of the flock to take out, including cattle and bulls and donkeys. And he lays this all out and he says, now this is what you're to do. You start off. Then we're going to put a distance between you. And as you see Esau, my brother, coming toward me, and he says, what's this all about? You say, this is a gift offering. Esau's right behind us. And then about an hour or two later, as he's still riding, the next group will meet him. And servants, you say to him, when he says, what's this all about? Say, this is an offering to you. This is a gift from my master, Jacob. And he's behind me. He says, you do this to all the servants. Each one of you repeat the same thing and let him know that this stuff is a gift so that by the time he gets here, he may be calmed down and not just kill me. Now, why would Esau be upset with Jacob? The back part of that story, of course, is Jacob just took him. Took him for everything that he had. Esau was the oldest. Therefore, he had the right to own two-thirds of everything his dad had on the day of his father's death, and Jacob should have only got one-third. Esau was the oldest, so he had the blessing also, which meant that out of his lineage was to become the people who would inherit the promised land and also the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All of this was to come to him. But Esau, being the type of person he was, said, I don't really value my birthright that much, and I'm hungry. And he traded it all off for a pot of red beans. So Jacob made out with that. Later, as his dad was realizing he was going to pass away, he said, Jacob's mom said, okay, this is how we're going to get the blessing for you. He really didn't have to do this because God had already said Jacob's going to end up inheriting, but he took matters into his own hands and his mom cooked up a good meal for him. His dad was almost completely blind. He tied hairy hides onto his arms. Hairy hides. That's important. And when he got there, he put clothes on that belonged to his brother Esau, and his dad said, you smell like an outdoorsman, a manly man. And he grabs him by the arm. He says, boy, you're hairy. That's my boy Esau. Let me bless you. And when he does, the blessing of God goes right to Jacob instead of Esau. Because God had said, Jacob's going to get this. But Esau went about it supplanting, overthrowing, overcoming, and taking what he thought he wanted. And so when Jacob started making his move home, Esau is sitting down there in his home country of Edom. He's sitting down there in his kingdom. Actually, this man had set up his own kingdom. When he's down there in that kingdom, he says, Jacob's coming, the little rat. And he's going to come into my country, into my territory, and he's going to waltz up to me and say, I want what's mine. 2/3 of everything that was left when our father died. I left without taking a thing with me. 2/3 of everything you own is mine and I want it. That would rile up Esau. So he rounds up 400 of his buddies and said, let's go get my brother. But instead of Jacob coming saying, I'm going to take from you, Jacob comes along and says, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to you. And waved, actually one translation says drove. Drove after drove of animals arrive as he's coming toward his brother. So finally when he meets his brother, it says he throws his arm around him and starts to cry and to weep. Jacob was a manipulator and he was good and he set this all up. But he communicated very well to his brother, I'm not coming to take, which what was legally mine. Because something had happened to Jacob. On his way out of the country, he went to sleep. And now we know where it's at. It was what later becomes the Temple Mount, is where we understand it to be. He went to sleep there, and he saw a ladder, or stairway, however you want to interpret that, come to the earth, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And God said, I'm going to bring you back to this place. And he said, when you get me back here, I will call this the house of God, because this is the doorway to the house of God. That's one of the reasons why it's understood to be the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Anyway, so he saw that, and he goes off, and he's blessed while he's up there. He gets two wives, he gets servants, he gets all this wealth he accumulates, and he's coming back, and he's going, I've got a lot of stuff here. And on the way home, we get to chapter 33. Well, the end of chapter 32 is, I should mention this verse. As we're going to 33, right, he sent the camps on, he's sending the herds on, he's sending his family on, and he hangs out there by himself for a while. And it says the angel of the Lord shows up, which we know is God. God shows up. Angel means messenger. This guy came with a message. That's the most important idea to understand. And he wrestles around with Jacob all night. And finally, he touches Jacob's hip. It goes out of joint. And that was to say, Jacob, you'll never be able to wrestle your brother. You'll not be able to fight another enemy. If you're going to overcome in this world, you're going to have to do it by my strength. You're, from now on, crippled up and you will depend on me. And that's when Jacob goes, oh my goodness, I have seen God and I have lived. This is the house of God. I have wrestled with Him. I am now realizing that from this point on, I am totally dependent on my God to get me through. Before he said, God, I need your help right now. But when it was over with, I can take it from here. And he would go on and do his next underhanded, shady deal or whatever he was pulling off. And sometimes he did it correct. Other times not so well. But anyway, he would go on. But this time he goes, I can't do this anymore. I can't run. I can't fight. I am at the mercy of the Lord God Almighty. Is that not cool? To be able to say, my God is the God Almighty, and my God, as Phil said, has always got my back. My God is in control. My Almighty God is with me forever and ever. How cool. And Jacob finally registers. He has not just a, okay, we got this moment. I just need a little help. His eyes were opened and he finally understood that he didn't have to struggle to overthrow, to supplant his brother. He now understood the promise that God had and he said, I am dependent upon you. And he starts forward. There is a scripture that I was wanting to refer to. And it says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. And he named the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. This guy, Jacob, comes to that point. And he says, oh my gosh, the army of God is here. There's two camps. There is my people, and there's God and His almighty angels. And he names it Mahanaim. Mahanaim. I know, this is totally aside, but it just interests me, so I'm throwing it out there. Most of us, at Christmas time, listens to a group called Mahanaim Steamrollers. That means two camps. That means that there's two groups, the angels of God and His kids, and the angels are there for us. We are going to enjoy Mahanaim because our God is the same God that's Jacob's God. Our God is the Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth. And there is always an angel, a camp, an army of angels to those who truly trust in the Lord God Almighty. Now, let's go to verse chapter 33. If I haven't read it yet, 8. And Esau says, and he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And Jacob says, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Jacob said, no, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face, and it's like as one who sees the face of God. You have received me favorably. Please take my gifts, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him, and Esau took it. Now, it said, because I have plenty. You dig around a little bit, and you'll find out that the Hebrew word, actually, Jacob, this is the way it comes down, actually. You know how it is when you go out to eat. Like if I was going to go out to eat with Phil, he'd say, hey, come on out, let's eat. And I'd say, okay. And then Phil would say, here, let me get the check. And I'd say, oh no, Phil, that's okay. I can get it. Phil would say, oh no. And I said, well, at least let me pay for my own. Phil would say, no, really, I insist. At this point, the game is over with. And I say, okay. Okay, because I know if I do it one more time, Phil's going to say, okay, you take it. And that's the negotiation that's going on here. Esau rides up and he's going, you know, he knows that every servant that's met him with those droves has said, this is a gift. This is a gift. And you go, oh, no, no. I don't want you to think I'm needy. I don't need this. You keep it. It's yours. And Jacob says, listen, if the hatchet's buried and everything's all right, it's a gift to you. Esau says, well, if you insist, but I've got it. I mean, I've got enough. I'm not needing this. And that is the understanding, actually, is he's saying, I have a lot. But when Jacob says that he has plenty, the Hebrew actually says this, I've got it all. I have got it all. And that is an amazing statement because he just gave away droves of animals. He gave all this away. And he said, there, take that. There, take that. And he's going, I've got it all. Why? Because when he wrestled with that angel, he said, I've got the Lord God Almighty who owns heavens and the earth. He is my God. I've got it all. God is there. He's my God. And he's made me promises. I've got it all. You take that. It's okay. I can be generous. I've got it all. You've got gobs. I've got it all. And it wasn't a way of saying, it was like, He finally understood what he received when he got that birthright and when he got that blessing. I've got it. I've got it. Chapter 33, verse 16 through 17. So Esau returned that day and on his way to Seir, Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Sukkoth. Please indulge me. What happened is it's saying Esau went to his place. Esau returned to Seir. Seir means hairy, rough, rough country. What happened is he took that place from the Horites. And the Horites, if you translate what their tribe meant and why they called them Horites, it means they were cavemen. He took that country from the cavemen that dwelt there, and he dwelt with the cavemen. And when it says cavemen, it means that there was limestones there, and they had caves that they actually dwelt in, and that's why they were called cavemen. And he dwelt in a rough place, but also, since he was hairy, evidently, really hairy, it was like saying, that's Mount Seir, Billy Goat Gruff Country. The old goat rules that place. The old goat runs that down there, and the old goat was Esau. He was hairy, and he lived in a rough country. And that was what he chose and where he chose to go. He went home to his permanent place, to his kingdom, and said, there, this is mine, and I've got not only, he's not only let me keep everything that was legally his, he gave me a bunch more stuff. I am superior. I walk out and I've got all this stuff now. You know what's bad about being a rich person in this world like Esau? He never understood what he lost. And even though he had a lot, he took more. And I bet that if you would have rode into his camp and say, I've got some more stuff for you, he'd say, I'll take it. Because no matter how much those people have got, they always want some more. They think that if they've got the most, they win. If they've got the most toys when they pass away, they can claim victory. If they've got the biggest bank account, yes, I have done it. They don't realize that all that passes away. Now you'll listen, remember what I said about Jacob. Instead of going to the rough country, instead of going to the old goat's country, by the way, the goat is usually a symbol of the devil. Okay? Instead of going down there to the old goat's country, it says that he made a sharp turn and he goes to a place that becomes known as Sukkoth, which means tabernacles. He went to a place of tents. What he did, and the story, the understanding behind this, is when he made that turn, he said, I do not value the things of this world. I choose not to live in the rough country. I choose not to live under an old goat's rule. I choose to be with my God. And my grandfather was given a promise that this ground over here would belong to him and his descendants. Then it went to my father, who never inherited it either. But there was a promise made, and now it comes to me. And this is my property. I don't own an inch of that dirt, but it's my property because my God, the Lord God Almighty, has said, this is your country. I promised it to your father. I promised it to your grandfather. Now it's yours and your kids. Your descendants are going to end up living here. Didn't say how many generations out, but he said, I would rather live in tents in the promised land. I would rather live in tents. I shouldn't use the word promised land. I should say it like this. He's saying, I would rather live in an impermanent dwelling in a land that is to be rather than to live with that old goat in this world. I would rather be here now doing without because this is not my home. That song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. He was saying, this is not my home. That goat country down there is not my home. This is the place I'm supposed to be and wait patiently for my God. So here we are. It's getting to that place and we're back to full circle where we started off. And God says to each and every one of us, where are you? Where are you? He knows where we are. He knows whether we're really Christians or not Christians. Where are you? Are you an unbeliever? Are you just one who's grubbing out trying to get all you can get in this world because you think that's all there is to this world? Once it's over, and you go live in a rough country under the rule of an old goat? Are you willing to say, I trust that there is a God, and I'm going to go with Him. Now, even though you can say, I am a Christian, there are people who choose to live with the cavemen. There's people who choose to live with the old goat. Here is a good example of one, which we brought up not too long ago, Lot. Lot went down and lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. When he got taken out, he got returned, set free. He trots right back there to the place of rough country. And when it's all over with, just like Esau, he ended up losing everything, all of his property. All he had was a shirt on his back and an angel shoving him out the door. Where are you, Lot? Are you Lot? Are you living in a rough country because you chose to live in that country? Or have you had that place in your life where you say, I choose to live in the land to be, the land of to be. I choose to live on the promises of God, and He promises me a future. I give up all this grubbing and complaining because my God is God Almighty. And that's the whole point of Jesus Christ. He came to introduce us to the Father. He came so we could say, that guy is my God. He is Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is Lord God Almighty that knows the numbers of hair on my head. He's the Lord God Almighty that knows every atom all over this universe and what it's doing right now at this point. That is my God, and He's made me some promises. I would rather stand on His promises and look stupid in this world than to have all that stuff down there that the old goats got. Noah looked stupid when he was building that ark. But there finally came a day when God said, it's going to rain, get inside, and the door goes slam. And it never opened up again. Even though all these people was there wanting to get in at that point, He said, too late. You had plenty of time. It's over. I would rather stand on the promises of God, and that's not always convenient. It's not always easy. But there we are. Where are you? I pray that God have mercy on me and give me the strength to continue to stand on His promises, that He'll never leave me nor forsake me and be with me always and always. Now, the question is where are you in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to have the Lord's Supper at this point. And if you have accepted Him as your Savior, you're more than welcome to partake of the blessing here.